other folks who may be there and attempt to teach the gospel before it's too late as well. So continue to keep us in your prayers for that. But mentioning prayers, this is what I want to talk about tonight. Things that hinder our prayers. Have you ever thought about it? Now maybe you felt like sometimes or feel like sometimes your prayers aren't heard. Maybe sometimes you feel like maybe God is kind of tuned out to you. Now, that doesn't include the times when he delays sometimes to help us build patience. It doesn't include the times where maybe his answer for what we've asked for is no. But and one of the things that happens, and this is what we have to be very careful of as Christians is, you know, among many great spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus is the ability to go to him in prayer. You think about it. I mean, that is one of our most powerful weapons, the Word of God and also prayer. But there are some things sometimes we overlook. I don't think about that can hinder our prayer. So I'm going to cover a few of those tonight. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse number 16. We'll back up and get verse number 14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we'll read down through verse number 22. A lot of times when we look at this particular passage of verses, we take these things in isolation, but I want you to understand the context it's talking about and what he's dealing with here. Go back up and get verse number 12, and then 21. And it reads as such. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 21. And it reads as such. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient with all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearances of evil. Now, my subject title is prayer, but I want you to think about how a lot of these things come into context or into play when we're talking about things that hinder our prayers. You know, so we're going to look at it. The first thing that can hinder our prayers is unforgiveness. If there is unforgiveness in your life, it will definitely stop up your prayers. If we do not forgive others, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. Matthew 6 and 15. How many times have maybe you gone to God in prayer, but you know you've not forgiven somebody for what they've done to you? At that point in time, if you could, you probably just need to stop. It's so important it even affects our worship, according to the book of Matthew, when it says, if you have aught against your brother, leave your gifts at the altar, go back, and I'm paraphrasing it, settle things with your brother, and then come back and worship. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, it's going to hinder your prayer life. You may say, well, Brother Curtis, you don't know what he did to me. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, it will hinder your prayers. Well, I don't feel like. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, it will hinder your prayers. And the thing that we struggle with sometimes, we dig our heels in and being justified for not forgiving somebody. Well, they did this to me, and this is the 12th time they did it, and 13, I said I was going to draw the line in the sand, and that might be enough. If you don't forgive somebody, God will not forgive you. Point number one. Point number two, an unthankful heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. How many times, and I'm not saying we don't really pour out our hearts in prayer, but I wonder how many times God thinks about, you know, when he's coming to me complaining about everything. That is such an ungrateful servant that I have in Curtis. Because all he does is complain. All he does is this is bad and that's bad and this not going good and that's not going right. It says, in everything, give thanks. And that doesn't mean that you want situation to improve, but it does deal with our attitude and how we approach God. Because we can really be thankful for our trials if we know it works out for the good of those who love God and call according to his purposes. We talked about it in our lesson this afternoon over in it was 1 Peter, I believe I was in. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, when it talks about, you know, if need be, we suffer various trials down here for Christ's sake, we can rejoice greatly. An unthankful heart. Do we go to God bowed in thanksgiving, or do we approach God clothed in thanksgiving for who he is and all that he's done for us, and even sometimes the trials and tribulations? I'm able to look back now, maybe you are as well. I've learned to thank God for some of the trials I've been through, because I wouldn't have learned them lessons any other way. Maybe not you. I'm speaking for myself. I'm thankful when God said no sometimes, because I'm able to look back now with hindsight being 20/20 and being more spiritually mature. I'm able to see, thank you, God. You closed the door when I was trying my best to kick it open. We don't see it at the same time, but an unthankful heart, that makes a heart right to really see things and put things in perspective. So an unthankful heart will hinder a Christian's prayer. Unbelief, that goes without saying. James 1, 6 and 7 says this, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. And he who doubts is like a wave of the sea and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Have you gone to God in doubt before? Now, I'm not talking about sometimes when you maybe don't understand, but sometimes when you even doubt that God can help you in your situation, that's a bad place to be in. We don't always understand, and sometimes our faith is pulled up and tested. Sometimes the nature of life is we question God. Job did, but he didn't sin. Sometimes it happens, but Job was never accused of unbelief either. So he didn't sin in all of his questioning. But what about us? When you go to God, you ask him in faith, and what does that mean? First of all, it means according to his will. In faith is synonymous with his will. Yes. God cannot and will not put anything in our life that's against his will. And you may say, Curtis, how to get there? You put it there, or maybe even your enemy put it there, the adversary. I've seen this happen before. You know what? I've been married 7 times, and this one is the right one for me. Married 7 times. This is the right one for you. Okay. What about the first 6? What about the first 6 or 7? Well, they wasn't right, and they made me mad. All kind of stuff. So, God, I pray for this person to come my way, and now I'm forgiven. Or he sent me my blessing. Is that really true if it's against his will? The answer to that is no. Another thing that hinders prayers is selfishness. Ask for things in God's will, the outcome of which is to honor and glorify God. James 4:3 says this, ye ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Why do we ask God for what we ask for? Is it for his will, or is it just for our pleasures? Now, sometimes those things overlap. I'm not saying they don't. But I want you to think about in your own personal prayer life, why do you ask God for the things you ask him? Is it for his will? Do we add that in there? Now, he, being the gracious God he is, oftentimes he'll give us the desires of our heart if it does not contradict with his will. But sometimes we can be so selfish in prayers that God is like, you know what, that might not be good to give Curtis that. Because I see what's going to lead him. I see what's going to take him. It's going to take him away from me. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. We'll talk about idols. Selfishness. When you ask, you receive not because you ask amiss. You're asking for the wrong reason. That ye may spend it on your pleasures. Point number 5. We sometimes fail to ask God to supply our needs. Now, why do I put this in here? Because at that point in time, that's when we begin to worry, murmur, and complain. God knows what we need. He knows how much of it we need. He knows when to give us what we need. He also knows when not to give us what we need. But understand this, if you're walking in the light, he will provide those needs. You lust, as James 4:2 says this, 4:2 says this, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Does God supply needs today? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, he does. The problem is we get our wants and needs mixed up. You may say, well, God, I need transportation. And he gives you a nice little bucket that gets you to and fro from work, and you get mad because you ain't driving a Mercedes Benz. But he provided your need. The want was a Mercedes Benz. I'm not saying that that's a hypothetical situation we're using, but we do that in every aspect of our life. Sometimes we do it. We are mad because God didn't give us what we need, how we wanted to receive it. But he does promise to provide our needs. The right mindset will allow us to see that God is going to keep his word and provide our needs. You may say, well, God, I was hungry and you fed me, but I didn't get a T-bone steak with it. Was your belly full? Were you able to live? The answer is yes. He provided what you needed. You want a T-bone steak and call yourself getting mad because you didn't give a T-bone steak because you thought that God was going to give you a T-bone steak because he knew you wanted one. No, he said he's going to provide for your needs. Point number 6, disobedience. This is where a lot of folks struggle, really. Do you understand that disobedience and not obeying God can hinder your prayers? You can pray and pray all day long, but that's going to be a big stumbling block to him answering your prayers. 1 John 3:22 says this, and whatever we ask of and receive, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. If you want God to answer your prayers, do your best to live righteously. Stop playing games. You know when you're disobedient. And yet and still, we go to God in prayer, maybe even asking in faith, but then disobedience comes into play. You give us these things because we keep your commandments and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. This is what a lot of folks don't want to do. They want God, but they don't want to do what's pleasing in his sight, keep his commandments. So they try to circumvent it. They try to get around that, but you can't get around the fact that disobedience will definitely hinder your prayers. Point number 7, praying alone. Pray with others and agree in faith. Matthew 18:19 says this. Again, I say that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. This is the beauty of collective prayer. We pray together with one. When we pray in service or on Wednesday nights or whenever we can, there's power in collective prayer. You know, sometimes we talk about it and we have a sickness or those who need prayer, whether it's health issues, but, you know, we can pray alone, but there's also power we come together to pray for. Are your prayers lonely? You may say, well, I don't want anybody to know the desires of my heart. It doesn't mean you have to tell them everything, but understand, when we are praying for one another simultaneously, how powerful that is in the presence of God. And we ought to do those things. One of the things I've learned from, and I guess I got this from social media, and I guess I try to be careful. Sometimes you get those requests to say, pray for me. No details needed. That's a red sign for me right there. Not saying I need to look at it. This is my personal opinion now. This is me. Because I could be praying for a lot. I could be praying for you to kill somebody. I don't know. I'm kind of careful about that. Now, if I know it and I have a good idea that it's for a good reason, whether it be a health reason or something, but some of these requests, be careful of once you put your name on in prayer. That's just my opinion now. Maybe not that, but I just kind of just, well, what does it need? And if it's that important that we pray for you, I don't need no details, but, I mean, you asking the whole Facebook, Instagram world to pray for you, what are they praying for? That's just me now. I don't even know your business, but I also am very careful about trying to pray. I could be praying for you to do something that's against the will of God just because you said, no details. I'm not giving any details. I just think about that a lot. That we're to pray together. Now this one sometimes gets us. Your prayers can be hindered when you're not getting along with family and friends and others. Wow. 1 Peter 3:7 says this. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being asked together the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And me and my wife, it ends and ain't talking to each other, and I go to God in prayer. I may as well pause right there, unless I'm praying for her. But if I'm treating her wrong, or likewise, not treating the way God wants me to treat, understand that could be a hindrance to my prayer. Now, to expand that, it could also affect those in my life that I'm not treating right and treating well according to God's will. Now, we can't always control somebody else's actions. I understand that. But as much as lies in us, we should be willing to live peaceful with all men and also pray for one another. Doesn't mean you're going to have peace in the situation, but at least not let it be your fault that has an issue there. Prayers can be hindered when relationships are not right on this earth. Point number 9, idols. Ezekiel 14:2-5 says this: not putting God first in our life will cause major issues. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Shall I let myself be inquired of them, of by them? Therefore speak to them, thus saith the Lord. Every one of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart and puts before him which causes him to stumble into iniquity and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me because of their idols. Do we have idols in our life? Yeah. Be careful, because oftentimes they're slipping on the way. And what is an idol? Doesn't mean that you have a statue of some foreign god sitting on the mantle of your fireplace, but anything you put before God is your idol. It could be him, them, they, it, hobbies, all of those things. All of those things could be idols. Anything you put before God is your idol. That will definitely hinder your prayer. Point number 10, I won't be long today, y'all don't mind, is leaving out the poor and those in need. Ignoring and not having compassion will definitely hinder your prayer. Proverbs 21:13 says this: whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Now, it doesn't mean you do everything for them, but also our prayer should be for others, even in times of need. You know, sometimes as Christians, we're some selfish people. And we have to be very careful about that sometimes. I'm not talking about those who are able-bodied, but there are some folks in life that could really benefit from the prayers of a righteous man. James 5 even talks about it in terms of physical health. 5:16. Did anyone you look sick? You know, let the elders come pray for him. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. But do you have compassion in your prayers? What about those who are still in sin? Are you praying for a way that the gospel can be taken to them? Or are you praying for them to be wiped off the earth so they'll be a better place? And in our country, we struggle with this a little bit. We really do. You think about, and I'm not saying things can be changed, and please don't misconstrue this, but, you know, a lot of things that we struggle with and that really gets our goat is, you know, maybe they're trying to get into America for a better life. You ever thought about that? There's ways to do it. I understand that. But don't leave out the notion that maybe they feel this is the only hope. Think about that for a moment. That's how many of us got here. Many of our families came. So why do we demonize those who may be doing the same thing? Or at least have a notion to do the same thing? Are they included in this? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, they are. But oftentimes that's not us. We just praying for us and everybody else. They can just make it on their own, starve or whatever. Be careful about that in our prayer life. Point number 11, lack of reconciliation in your life. Bearing malice, hate, grudges will hinder your prayer life. As I said before, Matthew 5:23-24 says this: therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. we sometimes try to approach God and we don't have a bone or an ounce of reconciliation in us. But that could hinder your prayer. Not saying it's reconciled, because again, it takes two people for a situation to be reconciled. But we shouldn't be the one holding up. We sometimes overlook those things. And this last one, I think we all struggle with from time to time. Not wanting to wait on God's timing. Now I'm putting myself at the front of this list. I told y'all about myself, and I say it again because it applies here. When I was growing up, I was highly competitive in sports. Still am a little bit, but I don't play them much, but highly competitive. And I felt like if I went to church Sunday, tried to go to prayer meeting, it's called prayer meeting where I grew up at, on Wednesdays, on Friday, that team that I lined up against, I was supposed to clobber them, because that's what I did. And when it didn't happen, and the opposite happened, we got clobbered, oh my goodness, me and the conversations I thought I was having with God. But God, you knew this, and I came to church Sunday, Wednesday, and I put my $2 in there, you supposed to win, make me win every game I played. Somebody misunderstand that. God didn't care who won the game. He could care less who won a game. You think about how many folks now probably would have been NFL son. They got the money on the game, or bet the mortgage and car payment and lose it. Now God is terrible and treating them bad. You the dummy that put it on the game anyway that you have no effect on. I'm guilty of this sometimes. I don't do that, never, but I'm guilty of you. I was yelling at the TV there earlier today watching the Raiders. So much so that Roger came over and said, you all right? I said, yeah, I'm all right. I need to calm down a little bit. I get a little involved in games like that. But waiting on the Lord. When we ask it, are we prayer Indian givers? Y'all know what Indian giver is, right? Maybe this young generation don't. Well, I know what Indian. That's the last thing you want to be called when you was little. Because that was not a term of endearment. That was not a positive term. That means you gave somebody something. And because you wanted it back, or they wouldn't use the way you wanted to, you asked for it back. That's what was termed an Indian giver. That's the last thing we want to do, because then it shows, well, why'd you give it to me in the first place? But I wonder if God does the same thing. You gave me this problem, Curtis, and guess what? It's not 5 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, and you said I had to answer by 5 o'clock, but based on what? Been there before. God, I need you to come through at 5 o'clock. It's 5:02, and I throw my hands in disgust. God, you didn't hear me. You must not love me. Wrong answer. Maybe y'all not that way, but I've been that way before. Matthew 7:7-8 says this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. Now notice when you look at this particular verse, all of these things are in the present tense, which means a continual process. Asking, seeking, and knocking. We do those things. It helps us teach patience. You may say, well, you know, I hear somebody say, well, you know, God, I told him the first time what he wanted. Why did I do it again? Now, I'm not saying we do it without doubt, but as power and as things that we need to learn when God allows us, situations in our life, for us to continue to ask, seek, and give. It teaches us patience. One of the lessons we don't realize that we get out of God answering prayers when he wants to is you learn patience. And there are some lessons I could get no other way than God just delaying some stuff that he was going to bless me with. Because I wanted it right then and there. We ought to be asking and seeking and knocking throughout our whole life. Asking in faith, making sure these things, these little foxes, I like to say, don't come in and hinder our prayer life. Prayer, in closing, is a very powerful tool for our lives today. And I'm not ashamed. I got to work on this. My prayer life could be a lot better. I'm just being honest with you. I pray, but it could be a whole lot better. And that's an area that I've always had on my list of spiritual improvements. It really is. Praying more, studying more, reaching out more, but all these things are there. But then I realize sometimes when I'm dealing with situations, stress builds up in me, anxiety, frustration builds up in me. I've noticed, maybe you hadn't, that maybe I hadn't been praying like I should. Because if I'm praying, I'm not worrying. If I'm worried, I'm not praying. Philippians 4:6-7 says what? Be anxious for nothing. What does nothing mean? It means nothing. in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving to God, make your request known to God. And then it says this, then the peace of God, that's a passage of understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. If your mind is filled with worry and anxiety, just assure them I'm standing here, you're not praying the way you should. If you're worried about everything and everybody, if you're worried about somebody harming you, if you're worried about all these things, if you're worried about tomorrow, if you're worried about the government shutting down, whatever it is, you're probably not praying the way you should. That's the solution. Prayer is such a powerful tool that we often misuse. Prayer is also not just making wishes known to God. You know, sometimes we have a wish list, and if you have something on our wish list, God, then you're good to me. No. Because some stuff ain't good to you. My grandma used to say, everything good to you ain't good for you. I learned that lesson the hard way. Maybe you have too. As the things that are good to you but aren't good for you. Now think about those things. We serve a loving God who wants to answer our prayers. His ears are open to our prayers. Those in Christ. But sometimes, because of these little things that slip in, it makes and really does hinder our prayer life. Being answered or even being sometimes being heard. God says that's some things we have to do to get things right. One of those things to even be considered in this group is for you to obey the gospel. God has no right or reason other than leading you to the gospel to respond to your prayers. If that's the situation. I'm not saying that he don't rain on the just as well as the unjust. I'm not saying that. And, you know, he's still God and no respect of person. So they do experience some of his blessing. But that does not mean they're in the right status or situation with God. We do that by obeying the gospel. We do that by believing what we have heard, understanding that God is the answer, understanding all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And then we're baptized in the water of baptism. Then that blessing, that goodie bag, I like to say, in lack of simplistic terms, of spiritual blessings open up to us. And one of those is prayer. But from time to time, we Christians forget that these things need to be absent from our lives so that God can fully be able to respond to our prayers according to his will. And if we do these things and diligent about them, you'd be surprised at what God can do. You'd be in that category where the prayers of a righteous man in general, availeth much. Trying to live right, trying to do right, and God will bless us by us. So if you have one desire to put on Christ in baptism or request special prayer,